Man, hey guys, I've been telling y'all for a couple weeks, hey, I've got some things coming, and we've had the chance to let this settle in with our staff and meet with our community group leaders and kind of see our elder team, our group leaders. Everybody is pumped, excited to be moving forward, so I get a chance to announce to you guys now through this video that right now we are under contract to buy this facility on Clifton Road. What that means is that we're in a due diligence period and a lot of things have to fall right, okay? So we're praying that in. Some of the For His Name stuff, it needs to fall right for this to go forward. And so anyway, I'm really pumped about it, and I wanted you guys to know that. I remember 3 years ago, okay, so this isn't something that just came on the radar. 3 years ago, me and Pastor Bobby, our executive pastor, we walked this property hoping to rent it. And we were thinking at that time, this is before we ever moved on to anywhere on this facility. We walked this property. We had our staff come out there. We were looking at it, praying about it. And I remember one day, it ended up not working out, but I remember one day walking back to my truck, and I had the active thought where I said, man, what would God have to be doing in a church for them to have the ability to buy this building and use it for ministry? What would God have to be doing? And now to be sitting here 3 years later and saying, hey, we're about to buy this building to use it as a second location for what God is doing here, man, it's just incredible. So I hope that you guys will keep this in your prayers and all that. I will address this again towards the end of the sermon today, okay? Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. I hope you'll turn there. Today we are going to be finishing the For His Name series. So this is it in our series. We started this about a year ago. I know that some of you might be brand new today. I don't think this is unfortunate for you to be here for your first time, but it is a little more of a family meeting that we don't normally do, okay? I think there's going to be a lot of things here for you to grab if this is your first time. Maybe if you're not a believer, you're just kind of checking things out. But I do think right up front it'd be good for you to know this sermon is kind of geared towards people that are bought in because we need to see some things today, all right? Ephesians 3 is where we're going to be. This passage I'm going to take you guys to is, and I don't want to be overly dramatic, but it is foundational to the planting of Mercy Hill Church, okay? It is a passage that has worked on my heart. It has been foundational for our leadership team. And the reason is, okay, just to be a little bit vulnerable with you guys, the reason is because this passage is going to tell us that God can do more than we can ever dream, okay? Now, that speaks to me personally because as I was going through all the process to plant Mercy Hill Church, some of the things that came up in all the many assessments I had to do and talking to everybody and all these guys would kind of assess you and evaluate you and all this stuff, some of the things that came out for me were that, hey, in terms of the spectrum of normal church planners, you aren't a super visionary type guy. That, you know, it's not the easiest thing in the world for you to get the 100,000-foot view and look 10 years down the road. I've talked to a lot of guys that are planting churches. They can tell you everything their church is ever going to do in a city and this people group, and they're going to be able to kind of sell this huge vision. That was always kind of hard for me. I'm always a little more of a, I see down the road, but let's take some steps to get there rather than the 10,000, 30,000 foot view. That's kind of just the way I'm wired. And it's you're surrounded with a bunch of visionary guys all the time. You can even be kind of self-conscious about that. And I was until one day, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 kind of rocked me. Because I began to realize that God can do more than I can ever imagine. Here's what that means. Who cares how much you can imagine and dream? God wants to do more than that anyway, right? He wants to do more than that anyway. So I began to realize if I can think it and dream it, it's already too small. In this series so far, what we have looked at is, hey, we're finishing the For His Name initiative. We're trying to get into our third phase of our expansion, which is to send a new campus out and launch that in central Greensboro. And as we do, we're trying to build out this response to who God is, okay? So we've looked at, in four sermons, the God who saves, the God who calls, the God who sends. And last week, we looked at the God who gives. And our response would be that we would open our hands to him. Today, we're going to finish things out, round things out, by looking at the God who can do more. All right? The reason why we would want to jump into his mission is because he can do more than we could ever do. And he wants to do more than we probably realize. God wants to do more because when the church grows, he receives glory. And he can get more glory by doing things in us that we could never imagine anyway. Here's what I want you to see today. God grows the church because he receives glory in church growth, all right? My hope is that if I can show you from Ephesians 3 that God's glory is bound up in the church, and when I say church, I do mean the universal church, okay? I don't just mean right here at Mercy Hill, but when you talk about the universal church in any facet, it's always, you have these local manifestations. That's what makes up the global church. So in a global church growing, God receives glory, but that happens by local manifestations like Mercy Hill Church growing. I hope today that if you're not a part of Mercy Hill, maybe you're just visiting, if you are a part of another church, I hope that what you'll do, you'll take what I'm going to talk about today and go apply it to your church, wherever that is, that you would just want to pour your life out for that church. It doesn't have to be Mercy Hill. If you're visiting from out of town, or maybe you're just kind of jumping in or and getting involved or whatever, I just hope you'll see that, you know, leveraging your life for a local church, whether it's Mercy Hill or another one, is a worthy pursuit, because our whole lives are geared towards God's glory. And if they are, and he's glorified in the church, then we ought to be pouring out for the church, all right? So what we're going to do is we're going to turn to Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I'm going to talk about this thing. I'm going to kind of talk circles around it for a little while. I've thought about this all week. And what I kind of want to do is, I think if we have a chisel, right, and we're kind of tapping away at this thing, I think we just keep circling. Eventually, it's going to crack open. And we're going to understand exactly what God's doing in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, all right? Let's start by reading this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, okay? Far more than we can even imagine, some translations say. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, okay? Now we got two ideas here. One, he can do more, verse 20, and then it's for his glory, verse 21. So he would want to do more, okay? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Like I said earlier, I don't want to be overly dramatic, but this passage is so foundational to Mercy Hill Church and its planting and its foundation. There are two ideas here, okay? I already told you what they were. The first one is this. God can do more in the church than we can imagine. If we can dream it, it's too small, okay? Now, that's true for a lot of areas of life in terms of your thought process and when you come before God with anything in prayer. And the reason is because every one of us are limited by the experiences that we've had or the experiences that we've heard about, okay? What I mean by that, and this gets into a little bit of philosophy here, is everything is categorical in terms of the way that you think, okay? So it's a classic philosophy question, intro philosophy in college or whatever. The professor says, hey, I want you to imagine something. Whatever it is, a shape, a color, a language, I want you to imagine something that you have never experienced or been influenced by in any way. You cannot do it. Think about trying to imagine a shape that is not influenced by all the other shapes that you've ever seen in your life, you see? Try to imagine a new animal that's not influenced in any way by all the other animals that you've seen. You might be able to piece together some mythical creature, but it's going to have ears and a tail. You see what I mean? It's going to end up being shaped by the experiences that you've already had. Those categories are already there, and they influence everything that we see. Now, that's not bad. It's the way that God has created us. But what it means is all of us end up taking those limitations and putting God in a box. I'm not saying it's bad. What I'm saying is, it's just kind of the reality. What Paul is saying is, hey, we're all, you know, affected by all the experiences that we've had. We all have these limitations. So what we need to see is this. Whatever box we have is totally inadequate for God. That's just it. You're going to have a box, but realize he's bigger than your box. You need to stretch your box. When I pray for Mercy Hill Church, I pray for big dreams for our church on Fridays, okay? Just the big stuff, the 30,000-foot stuff. I want to stretch myself in that area. I know when I go into that prayer time, whatever it is I'm praying is too small. It just is. Now, I'm going to pray it, and I'm going to voice it, and I'm going to try to get us going in that direction, but I know it's too small because my box cannot hold God. He is bigger than that, all right? Now, the second idea here, I told you, God can, but this is it. God wants to do more in the church than we can imagine. He can do more in terms of church growth. And he wants to do more in terms of church growth. Now, follow the pattern here, okay? Because there is a little bit, kind of a bouncing ball that goes through chapter 3. So we got to just follow the pattern. What I said was, God can do more. That's verse 20. But then I said he would want to do more. That's not exactly what verse 21 says, though. What does verse 21 say? Well, what verse 21 says is, to him be the glory in the church. Okay? So why, if the glory is in the church, then we get that. That's really the answer to the question. Does God want to do more in the church? Yes, why? Because his glory is bound up in the church. Now, I know for some of you, you know, if this is like your first time or maybe you're just kind of coming around, this may rub you the wrong way until you begin to think about it a little bit, but I'm going to tell you something. Why is God's glory such a big deal to God? You know, why is it that the church is such a big deal to God? You start reading the Bible, here's what you realize. Our God is a glory hungry, passionate for his own name, jealous for the praise of all peoples, will not share his fame with anybody, God. That's who he is. I understand if you're new, that might rub you the wrong way. You're like, man, what? That's kind of weird. I don't want to serve a God like that. That doesn't seem real. It's what the Bible presents to us, though. Let me give you a couple of examples. Exodus 34:14, God said, you shall worship no other one besides me. Psalm 135:13 says, it is the Lord's name that endures forever. It is his renown throughout all generations. And Isaiah 46:9 says, I am God, like me there is none. There is nobody else. So what we end up with, you pull from Jonathan Edwards here, a theologian, what you're going to see is everything, the creation, you, your life, everything is really just a reflector. God has created you to feed his own glory and the passion that he has for his own name. And for some of you, if you're new, you would say, man, I don't know about that. That seems really arrogant. It seems egotistical. Here's what I want you to see. If God wasn't jealous for his own name, he would not be God. Because if he wasn't jealous for his own name, he would be beholden to another, and whatever that else was, that would be God. You see? Whatever he would be beholden to would be God. There's nothing else at the top. It's not arrogant to say I am passionate for my own name when you are at the top. There's nothing else to appeal to. He's ultimate. Let me give you an example of how you can just think about this, all right? Just a real world example. So last year in the playoffs, the NBA Finals, the Cleveland Cavaliers lost a basketball game in the playoffs. And at the end, after the post-game interview, firestorm breaks out, okay? Because they ask LeBron James why he's still confident even though they lost the game. And he looks right at the camera and he says, I'm confident because I'm the greatest basketball player in the world, okay? So that's what he says. Firestorm. Now, this is what I want you to see. People reacted to that two different ways, all right? The people who don't think he's the greatest basketball player in the world, oh, what an arrogant, you gotta be kidding me, the most egotistical, how could you say that, so arrogant? Other people who think he is the best basketball player in the world, they heard it, they go, yeah, you know, yeah. Why? Because if it's not the reality, yes, then it's arrogant, egotistical. But if he actually is, I'm not taking a side, okay? If he actually is, I know we're in North Carolina, I can't be like the greatest ever and all that, I'm not going to get into that. I'm not taking a side. But if he is, then you would just say, yeah, he is. It wasn't egotistical. It wasn't. It was just the reality. The reality is what it is. It is what it is. That's what we need to see from God. Part of being God is being passionate for your own glory, which is good and right and necessary if you're God. That's part of being God. All right, back to the beginning here. We had two ideas, right? God can do more in the church in terms of growth. And God would want to do more in the church because as he does more in the church, he reaps glory. Now, like I said, this kind of moves along. There's one more facet of this I want you to see. When I say grow the church, what do I mean? Because we just saw a video that had a building on it, right? Is a church building? Is a church a building? No, it's not a building. We use buildings. They're good tools to help us do what the church actually is, which is people growing. Here's what I want you to see. When I say church growth, Ephesians 3 holds the nuggets for what type of church growth gives God the glory, and it's twofold. It's church growing wide and church growing deep. So not deep and not, you know, not just deep and not wide, but also not just wide and not deep. It's both. We're growing the same way all the time, all right? So I'm going to give you two places in Ephesians 3. Look at verse 4. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has been now revealed. It is to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. This is really the point, verse 6. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let me break that down. At this time, there's a big debate. Is Christianity just for Jews or is it for everybody? And what Paul is saying is, no, it's for everybody. The mission is that the church would grow wide, like super wide, like to every nation on earth wide, that it would be growing wide. So the first thing we see is this, God is glorified when the church grows wide. So when I say God is glorified in church growth, what I mean first is that he's glorified as the church grows wide. Verse 4, 5, and 6 tell us that God's plan from the beginning has been this, but it has not been revealed to everybody. Paul is kind of saying, hey, we live in a unique time in history because we can look back and see, you know, people before Jesus maybe didn't see it the same way that we see it now. They didn't see it as clearly as we see it now. This reminds me of a debate I saw one time with Christopher Hitchens, a classic atheist guy that would debate, and he laughed and mocked the idea that God had a plan that unfolded. He kind of just said it was crazy to him, and he really like laughed and mocked that God would have a plan that wouldn't be revealed in the same way throughout all generations, but would be, you know, revealed, you know, kind of as we go. To which I sort of, you know, said, hey, classic kind of atheist move to begin a sentence with, well, if I was God, dot, 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 you know, and but to begin an argument that way. You know, you shouldn't, but if you're not God, you know, then we say, well, if I was God, maybe that's not the best line of argumentation. What we ought to be doing is saying, if God has revealed this mystery, which is that all peoples will be reached, then we ought to thank God for that and see how we can leverage our lives for that. The mystery of Christ is that God is not just after the Jews, but he's after the Gentiles. That means he's after everybody. In other words, the gospel isn't for a people. It's for making a people of all the peoples. So what he is talking about first is that God is glorified in church growth, and that church growth is wide. It's that the gospel message that you and I in sin rebelled against the holy God. He created us and he put us in the Garden of Eden to live perfection, all of that. That's what he wanted for us. Great relationship with him, and we sinned. Adam sinned sort of for us, and then we all follow him and we all sin. And the gospel message is that, you know, that curse hangs over us. We're always going to be separated from God, but Jesus Christ came and lived a life that we were supposed to live. He lived in perfection. He lived in sinlessness, but then he died a death as if he was imperfected and full of sin. He did it for us. He was a substitute. So the quick way to say the gospel is Jesus in my place. It's God punishing Jesus for my sin and his holy life, making his sacrifice acceptable. That's what the gospel message is. What Paul is saying is that gospel message, it ain't for a people. It's for all peoples. It's not for a people. It's for making a people of all peoples, be it heritage, race, class, whatever. It's for all people. This is why at Mercy Hill Church, we have such a heartbeat to go. You know, we say all the time, this is why we go to the Yanisha in Peru or to the peoples in India or to the peoples in Indonesia. It's why in February we'll roll out this whole initiative for the whole year. Hey, these are all the trips that we're going to go on this year. We'd love for you to go share the gospel in a different part of the world. It's why we plant churches. The gospel going wide isn't for one place, one city, one type of person, one church that looks the same way. It's for all. We've planted a church every year that we've been here, Baltimore, Wilmington, Charlotte. We're going to plant, I'll give you a heads up, we're planting a church with a guy named D.A. Horton in L.A., in 2017, he'll be here. He's going to preach. We're sending money, trying to get people to move all that all the way across the country to LA. Why? Because the gospel ain't for a people. It's for making a people out of all peoples. Also the reason why we want to plant a campus in Central Greensboro. You know why? Because the church ought to be thinking, hey, the gospel isn't just for Northwest, New Garden, Lake Brant, Battleground people. It's for apartment loft people. It's for people who live on Florida Street. It's for people in Winston-Salem, in High Point, in Kernersville. It's for all people. Gospel ain't for a people. It's for making a people out of all peoples. The first thing is God is glorified in church growth as it goes wide, as it goes this way. But it's not just that. Look at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Listen, in your inner being, okay? Now we're talking about something that ain't wide. We're talking about something that goes really deep. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Quick thing here, he's talking to Christians praying that they'll be full of God. They already are full of God. What does this mean? It means that he's praying that things will go deep, not just wide. People won't just be converted, they will be discipled, that their inner being will be changed. The second thing is this, God is glorified in the church growing deep. It's not just wide, but it's also about the church growing deep. That people would know, not just intellectually, but experientially, what the relationship with him is like. That they would be filled with the fullness of God. That they would begin to understand what the breadth of the gospel is, what it covers. how long it will go, the length, the height, where God is going to take us, the depth, how far Jesus had to go down to bring us up in some kind of way, and getting that and experientially, not just intellectually, but the head moving down to the heart, we would be changed in relationship with God. This is why all the time I tell you guys, and we always push, get in a small group, because a small group is where truth ends up getting leaked into our experience. And I'm talking to somebody here because we aren't a real experienced church. I wish we were more. I say something really good and I see the amen at Mercy Hills, everybody's head goes down because they're writing furiously, okay? You know? So I get that. It's more of an intellectual, but what needs to happen is the intellect needs to move down to the heart. There needs to be this. Here's what I want you to see. If we are growing wide but not deep, we are missing half of the growth paradigm that is God glorifying. He wants it this way, and he wants it this way. That happens in our groups. Now listen to what I said. Our truth needs to work its way down into our experience, into our everyday life, into the way that we see the world. The exact opposite of this is the pretty much the paradigm of the day, right? The opposite of this is experience is truth, you know? And so a few months ago, I was sitting at I'd take the kids, I'd get a cup of coffee, they play in the McDonald's play place, I sit there and drink coffee and read the Northwest Observer, okay? So that's what I like to do. And they're playing, and I'm sitting there, and this guy comes in, he's also got a couple kids, he's a little bit older than me, strike up a conversation with the guy, he's like a super genius. He's got a PhD, he's been all over the world, studied world religions all over, we're just sitting right there at McDonald's, you know? And he, you know, all this stuff, and He goes and lectures and does leadership stuff, and he's worked with all these major companies, and he's even worked with churches. And I begin to talk to him, and I just am kind of looking for an in. I want to share the gospel and just kind of see where he's at. And so I begin to talk to him about, hey, man, you've traveled all around the world. You've looked at all these different religions. What's sort of the sum total of all that? I mean, where does that bring you? And he begins to talk to me about how what he has learned through all of this is that basically what he was saying is you got to let go of the idea of truth and realize that experience is truth individually. Okay? Which I'm like, yeah, okay, that's, you know, every college kid, they're all going through that. Okay. So I'm talking to him and he kind of says it a few times. And so finally I say, hey man, can I just push on you for a minute? Can I challenge you? I mean, I know I'm sitting here with my sweatpants and McDonald's, but can I just, you know, I don't have a PhD, but can I talk to you about this? And he's like, man, by all means. And he was really inviting of it. And I just said, hey man, you don't actually believe that. Yes, I do. I've all around the world. I know you don't. You say that, it sounds good, but you don't actually believe it. And I used a few different analogies with him, but this is one of the ones that I used, I think, might have stuck. I said, hey man, you got a mentally ill guy that thinks he's Superman, right? Is he Superman or not? And he kind of went back around the whole thing. Oh yes, well it's truth to him. And in his mind, his experience has kind of pushed into truth. And yes, then it's truth. And I said, okay, fine. The guy standing on the edge of a 10-story building looks at you and asks, hey, am I Superman? What are you going to say? Is he Superman or not? Is it truth? Is him believing he's Superman going to mean that he don't fall, that he flies? Come on, man, you don't really believe this. The idea of experience being truth, I mean, it sounds fine. Really, all it is a confusion of terms. It's not true. What we have to get is there is a truth element, an intellectual element. The Bible is talking more about us taking what is true and living it, pushing that into experience. And that happens in our groups. It happens as we go through life together. The idea is not just that the church would grow wide, but that it would also grow deep. It's not just that we have the roadmap, but it's that we've been there, okay? So C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, it's one thing to have the map. It's another thing to have made the journey. It's one thing to see where the Americas are across the ocean. It's another thing to have sailed it. Tim Keller says it like this. It's like being given a piece of land. You own it. You have it. You have the map of it. It's another thing to have walked on that land so much that you could tell you where all the boundary stakes are blindfolded. You have it. It's true, but you know it in your experience. This is what God wants in terms of relationship with us. He can do more in the church, wants to do more in the church, because as he does more, he is glorified, and the church growing looks wide, and it looks deep. There is one big rock in this passage, and I want to give it to you. I've already said it 3 or 4 times. God grows the church for his glory. It's all bound up together. My fear is that as I begin to talk about for his name, and as we begin to kind of wind this thing down, and we get towards the end of the year and all of that, that many of you are sitting here, and as I am saying, hey, you know, for his name this, or we're trying to do this, or this other campus this, you think in your mind, you go, oh, that's nice. You know, that's great. That's good. I'm glad we're doing that. It's not nice. It's a glory thing. It's about glory. It's about the entire end of for which the universe was created. In our tiny little sliver of what God has for us, he's doing things all over the world. It's not just about Mercy Hill, but right here for us, this is our tiny little sliver. And it's not a nice thing, it's a glory thing. God has done tons to magnify his glory. He created the world, for example. Jesus did miracles, for example, but I think most notably in this passage, and I think personally that Paul would probably argue this, that what he does in the church shows his glory more than anything else. It's why we say at Mercy Hill all the time, the church is God's plan A. There isn't a plan B. The church is the plan A. That he reaps, God reaps glory from the church when the church endures the persecution that the world has thrown at it for the last 2,000 years, forever. He's glorified in that. Our God is glorified when the church grows through imperfect people and on the backs of just ordinary people. God is glorified in that. God is glorified when the church spreads not through a message of dominance and victory, but through death and a willingness to suffer. God is glorified in that. God is glorified when he looks in and the world is awed by the diversity that ought to be in the church, where there are people from different heritages, classes, races, looking in and saying, that's the same. We hold the same thing most valuable. You know, I'm reading a book right now by a girl named Caroline McCulley. And she was turned into just an ardent feminist in her freshman year of college. That led to a hatred of the church, honestly. And she kind of lived in that paradigm for years and years. She's 30 years old. She finds herself in a church service full of black and white people in the 1980s in South Africa. And she's looking around, and her worldview doesn't have a category for this. And it puts her on a mission. It puts her on a quest for truth, and she ends up becoming a Christian. God is glorified in these chains, in the church growing and staying and overcoming, and all that the church is, God is glorified. But my fear is that so many times we just don't see it. We see the trappings and we forget the glory part. We see the, oh, church is great. My kids are, you know, they're learning things about Jesus and morality, and I'm networking a little bit, and this is good. I've got some friends, and all great things, not the main thing. The main thing is that it's a glory thing. About a couple months ago, we had our staff, so we try to do things that are just fun every once in a while for our staff and make people want to work here and stuff. And so we, at 3 o'clock, nobody knew it, but we had a coffee truck. You guys seen a coffee truck, like a food truck, but it's all coffee stuff, come out to our parking lot, and everybody got to go out. We said, hey, it's on the church, just order whatever you want. And everybody's ordering these things that got 17 names, and I have no idea what they are and all this stuff. And so I just walk up. Actually, Bobby Harrington did the same thing. I walk up to the guy. I'm like, hey, man, this is awesome. I've never had y'all's coffee. It's like a premier coffee place. And I said, hey, I just want a cup of black coffee. And the guy said, oh, I ain't got that. I was like, what are you talking about? You don't have it. Like, it says coffee right on your truck. It'd be like a taco stand with just selling hamburgers or something. I'm like, I don't. And he's like, no, I don't have that. He's like, people always order the other stuff, the trappings, the mocha, whatever, you know? And I'm like, no, I don't want that. I want to judge what you guys are as a coffee place, but don't put anything in it. Just put it in a cup and give it to me. That's all I want. I just want to see how it is. That's like the base, right? Everything else kind of rises or falls based on that. That's the foundation. That's what I want. Many of us are so hung up on the trappings. Well, church is this, and it's good for this, and my kid's this, and we get a little bit of this, and it's not bad. It's just not the main thing. The main thing is that we leverage our lives for God's glory, and that means we pour out for the church because God is glorified in the church growing. God's power in growing the church has a purpose, which is his own glory. This is why at Mercy Hill, I want to push us to go big or go home, really. That we ought to lean towards risk. That we ought to lean toward let's go for it. Because we can presume upon God and say, I know that you can. And it seems like your passion is for your own name, which would mean that you would want to. So we just want to go for it here. I want to think about this in myself, my personal life, the way I lead my family, certainly the way that I lead this church. Let us live at the intersection of God's passion and his power. As those two things collide in the church, God is passionate for his own name. And as the church grows, he is reaping glory. Y'all, it leads me to one giant question today for all of us. And it's this: are we leveraging our lives for his glory by building the church? By doing what we can to see the mission of the church march forward? Are we putting ourselves on a direct collision course with God's plans to reap glory through growing the global church? But our little sliver of it right here, if you call Mercy Hill home, Mercy Hill Church. You know, I think we can end up, you know, having kind of a wrong view of what it means, because it could even be a little bit confusing. It's like, wait, God grows the church, but now you're saying we grow the church. Yes, he grows the church through us, through our working. The analogy of what God does in the world is not, hey, children, sit down on the front row and let me do a magic trick here, and you guys are all going to get excited. That's not the analogy. The right analogy is, you ever seen the movie McFarlane USA? Maybe you haven't seen that, but maybe you've seen Remember the Titans, or like the Miracle, or what, one of these sports movies. This is the right analogy. The right analogy is that a team that's kind of down and out, all of a sudden a new coach comes in, breathes such life into them, pushes them in just crazy ways, and all this kind of stuff. They end up winning the championship, and then they look back and they go, how in the world did we accomplish this? There is no way that we should have been able to do this. That's more of what it's like as God uses us to build the church. Are we leveraging our lives for his glory by building the church? Or does this question betray whose glory we're actually living for? Because if we are not leveraging our lives to build the global church through our little sliver here, if you're a Mercy Hill person, through this manifestation of it, you know, if you're the type of person who can't say, God, use me, like, here's my open hands, use me. If you're the type of person who will never open your hands fully, say, God, here, you can have these areas of my life, but not that area, not that area. If you're the type of person who is always offended when a church calls you to give for the mission of God, there's an issue. And the issue is, whose glory are you living for? You know, I've got a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and an 11-month-old, okay? Now, 3 weeks ago in a sermon, I told the same illustration about my 5-year-old 3 sermons in a row, only to have somebody come up to me after and say, hey, man, you don't have a 5-year-old. I said, yes, I do. Then I went home and asked my wife. Turns out, I don't have a 5-year-old, okay? It is what it is. 6 years old, 4 years old, 11 months old, okay? So here's the deal. I remember that, yeah. So you got a bunch of kids. Here's my point. You end up going to a lot of birthday parties, okay? If you have kids, you know this. You ever go to a birthday party with a bunch of 3-year-olds? This is exactly what happens to every single kid. Every single kid at the party, at some point, their parents have to grab them, pull them aside, and say, child, it ain't your party, okay? It's their party. These aren't your gifts. It's not your cake. We are here for them. Church, we have to realize this whole deal we call life, it ain't our party. It's somebody else's party. If it's hard for us to open up our hands and leverage our life for the mission of God, it's because some kind of way we've got it in our minds that it's our party and it's not our party. John Piper says this: books don't change lives. Sentences change lives. I'm going to tell you a sentence that is life-changing for me. Maybe it will be for you. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said this: if you devoted every moment of your whole life to his service, you could not give him anything that wasn't his already. All of it. Everything that I am, everything that I have. The first week of this sermon series, I landed on that phrase, the sum total of my existence. That is what is God's. And it's to my joy. But that is what is God's. Our God has seen this moment, church, that we're in right now, coming a long way off. You know what this says in chapter 3? I'm just going to give you two places. Verse 11 and verse 9. It ends up saying that basically the idea is that there is an eternal purpose that God has. It says that in verse 11, which is this mystery of Christ, which is making a people of all peoples. Verse 9, he goes on and it says that God's plan has been to redeem from the ages. First, second of the world. everything that would happen in terms of church growth and God reaping the glory. God already saw it, every single part of it. Everybody that would influence, somebody that would influence, somebody that would influence you and the people that you would influence and you would influence, the churches that would be planted, everything. The very first second of the world, God knew you and I would be standing here in this moment, December 2015. He knew it. Right here. This is a unique moment for our church, but it's not unique in the fact that it surprised God in any way. He has seen it coming forever, and he knows what will happen if we as a church go like this. And he knows what will happen if we don't. He knows the people that will be influenced by this new campus. He knows the college students that will come in that will be snatched from a paradigm that is just totally geared to throw them to the wolves in the world. He knows the people that might come off the street. He knows the community ministry that we will have an opportunity to engage in. He knows the lives that we will influence, and he knows what will happen if we don't. It's a unique moment. Since time began, God knew that we would be here. So let me close, all right? I'm not in any way trying to pigeonhole this thing that for his name is the only thing God is doing in the world, okay? Or the only thing that we're doing as a church. I hope I have bought enough capital with you guys. I hope you can see what is going on with our church. We are all into church planning, want to give things away, want to see people go all over the world. But it is a moment that God has brought us to right here. And living at the intersection of God's passion and power, we have come to this moment and we need to respond. 12 months ago, we kicked off the For His Name initiative. 15, 16, 17 months ago, it was already in its inception. We're kind of talking about it with the staff. 12, 13 months ago, last November, we kicked this thing off. And there is no way that we could have seen what is coming right now. There's no way that as the first phase and the second phase were completed like they were, we'd be the end of the For His Name initiative, the end of 2015, ready to kick off the third and final phase of this expansion right now. And then suddenly a building from 3 years ago that is not for sale kind of gets floated to us. And you know what? There's going to be some of you that are cynical towards this, but I'm not shocked by what I'm about to say because I've seen mountains fall before this church before. But you know exactly what happened. If you think I could cook this up, you give me too much credit, okay? I want to tell you how this has shaped up. We set a goal last November for $600,000 for the first phase of our expansion. 1.2 was committed in the last year, $1 million has come in. How much does that leave? Leaves $200,000 left to come in before the end of the year. This building that we have been looking at and been thinking about for 3 years finally comes online. There's a million things with the contract and details. Do you know what the down payment is on this building? Exactly $200,000. You tell me how I could see that 3 years ago, or 18 months ago, or 12 months ago, or a month ago, really? And I know some of you will say, oh, that's, you know, it's cynical or whatever. It just is. And if you're a Christian, maybe you've seen it before as well. I'm not shocked. I am in awe. But I'm not shocked because I've seen it. Y'all, the call is so simple. If you have the card that was in your seat when you came out, I hope that you'll take it out, all right? Will you take this card out real quick, and I'm going to finish, all right? You said it right when you came in. It's in every single seat. There's two sides to this card. There's two questions. Both questions are not for everybody. There's a group that the questions are for, and there's another group that the other questions are for. The call today is extremely simple, all right? If the people who committed to a For His Name initiative last year in November, if we would just do what we said we're going to do, the way that God has worked this thing out, it means that we'll be able to put the money down on this building, that we'll kick this thing off, that we'll be able to see this expansion happen. 2016 comes in, we're going to be ready to roll, all right? That's just for the people that committed last year. It's crazy to think, but that was the exact amount that we ended up needing. We didn't know it, that's what we needed. So that's where we're at. For you, I want to ask you this question, and what I pray you'll do is this. I tell you, you'll take this card and put it somewhere you can see it. If you have kids, put it somewhere where they can see it so you can teach them something in this moment. Put this that says this, will you finish strong? That's it, December 31st. The page turns, chapter ends, new chapter for Mercy Hill. This one will be over. We have the opportunity now. Will you finish strong between now and December 31st? It's only a few weeks away. Well, let's do what we said we're going to do. But the second half of the card is for the 500 of you or so that were not here last year. okay? Because we have an opportunity with you not only to get into this facility, but then to see it upfitted to the standards that we want in terms of our kids having a better experience than we have, in terms of keeping things simple, but also keeping them workable and trying to keep excellence as a core value. You have the opportunity. If our people give that were here last year, we'll be able to buy this building. If you will jump in with them, we'll be able to upfit this building. It's that simple. It's just those two things. But you weren't here last year, so the question for you is, it's just very simple. Will you join the mission here? For some of you, you're kind of on the fence with Mercy Hill, and you're not sure what you're going to do. And most people would probably think, man, pushing people this hard is going to push them away. It might, or it might get them to cross the line. That might be where you are, where you say, yes, I will join the mission. And this will be the place where I step over. Y'all, if we get there, it's going to be pretty crazy. I'm going to tell you why. I'm just going to be straight up, all right? We had $200,000 to raise at the end of this year. That was the goal. We really probably need to double that, honestly, but that was the goal. That's what we're shooting for. And right now, we're probably sitting around $50,000 or $70,000 that has come in. So we're a good ways off, especially if you double that number and think about the upfit and all that. We're a good ways off. But like I said, I've seen mountains fall before. It doesn't scare me, all right? I just pray that you will go home, that you'll take this card, and you'll think to yourself, will I finish strong if you're in that camp, or will I join the mission? You might think, man, okay, I'm one of the Join the Mission people. I want in. What are you asking of this? Last year, we saw gifts of $100 come in and $100,000 come in, and they may honestly have been the exact equal amount of sacrifice. I don't know. So when you say, what are you looking for? I'm not looking for a dollar amount. I'm looking for all of us to come together and say, it ain't about equal gifts. God has done this with us, this with us. We're all in different places, but it is about equal sacrifice. So if you're new and you think, man, I need something tangible though. Like, what are you asking for? You asking for $100? You asking for $100,000? What are you asking for? I'll give you the tangible thing. If whatever your gift is, if you can spare it, it's too little. If when you give it, it don't sting, it's probably too little, all right? I pray you guys would jump on. Nobody in their right mind is going to get to heaven and be there 5 minutes and look back and say, I wish I would have invested less. Nobody. Let's pray. Father, I pray you move up among us, God. I pray you would just open our hands collectively. Lord, let people see what it is to have the joy of giving and to see it go 100% to something like this, this mission. Father, my prayer is that in 8 months from now, God, we're going to see college students baptized and people come off the street. Father, we're going to see young professionals who are just knocking it out in their business profession realize that maybe they're living for their own glory and have that turn in their life. God, all as we see a new demographic of people, downtown type people, central Greensboro people, be able to come to this campus because it's more accessible. And I pray that 100% of our congregation will be able to share in the joy of that. Lord, open our hands for your name, in Christ's name, amen.